Good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We're not going to actually look at this text today, although I'll probably make a closing statement on the text that we're going to read. But we are going to use it as a case study to see how the Lord Jesus Christ communicates, how he speaks to us in Scripture. And if we can understand these patterns and see how he's speaking to us, it can help us to discern and rightly discern the word of truth and how the Lord communicates. Let's just open with a word of prayer, and we'll read a few verses in Mark chapter 15. Father, we would ask that you would help us today as we seek to glean and grow in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know him, that we may see him for who he is, the Son of the living God. We are thankful for our Savior and what he means to us. We pray that you would help us in this short time that we have together, Father, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. I'm going to read verses 33 through 35 for our context today. Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 35. The scripture reads this: "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabathani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth for Elijah." Just to break into the very crucifixion scene and to begin to look at these three verses. Before we start this morning, I do have a request for you. We got 35 minutes, so I'll make this short. But oftentimes when I'm sitting underneath the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, my mind can wander. Has that ever happened to you? Where all of a sudden we're sitting here and we're like making a grocery list because we got to go to the store this week, and we start thinking about responsibilities, and my mind can go. My request to you is this, and you don't need to tell me if you disagree with me. Like, I'll just assume that we're on the same page. But the idea is simply this: I'm going to ask you to go with me and to be with me. Emotionally to tie in, that we might hear from the Lord and that we might see the scriptures and that we might glean and grow. So that's my request to you. I would ask that we would go together, and that just for this short time that would seek to hear from the Lord. Couple illustrations to open our message. In 2009, my wife and I moved into the house that we are at now. If you remember the economic conditions of 2008 and 2009, you might remember the crisis, the financial crisis, and all the things that were going on. I remember thinking in 2009, wow, I'm getting a deal on this house. This is a good deal. It looks like a great deal today, you know, all these years into the future. But one of the things that about my house that struck me at the time that we moved in is I would have never had some of the upgrades or the features that are in my house. I remember thinking at literally 29 years old, I would never pay for that. I can't believe that's in here. I would never spend my own money on that. One of those things is these tremendously nice windows. They actually roll out, these windows. Remember how we used to, some people are too young. Do you remember how, you would know this. Remember how in the 80s we would roll the windows down in the car? Remember the little handle, like crank the handle? Yeah. I love that. That was like my job. My dad would be like, boy, on the windows, crank, crank, crank. So I was a professional window roller in the 80s. You little pop a little handle on these windows, and a little crank comes out. You just open the windows. Not only do you open these windows, I'm telling you, they're nice. Not only do you open these windows, but the screen comes down as the window goes out. And it just creates this really nice atmosphere. When the weather's right, when the day's right, all of a sudden there's kind of a gentle breeze coming into the back side of the house. We can open up all these windows. The wind comes in. The gentle breeze comes in. We can have some nice lunches. And I just remember as a young man thinking, wow, I never would have spent the money for these windows. They have the blinds inside the pane. Have you seen this feature? It's nice. We have five kids. Like, you know, it's just a matter of time. Those blinds have like a lifespan. We still have the same blinds. They're in the panes. A few months after we moved in, Eli was little. I don't remember exactly, but it would have been probably the second half of 2009. We were sitting there, and the windows were rolled out, and the screens were down. And it was Sally and I and Sadie, who just last week turned 19, and Eli was just an infant. And I heard a woman screaming. I'm not going to go into detail. I'm not going to go into it deeply just for the sake of tact. But if you can read between the lines and maybe understand this statement, I thought a crime was being committed. That's what I thought. When I heard her scream, "Someone help me. Please, someone help me," coming through that back window, my first thought was, there's a crime. There's a crime taking place at this moment. And I remember looking at Sally and running out the back door. It's only two times in our marriage that I've heard something or saw something and literally made eye contact with her and run out the back door. When I got there, I noticed quickly what had happened. One of our neighbors, who was a couple doors down, home alone during the middle of the day, she had climbed up in her garage to put storage. She had like this little storage bin up in her garage. And when she had climbed up, the ladder had slipped and she fell. And I remember not having any medical background at all. Zero. But I remember seeing her in the floor of that garage as she had fallen and couldn't move. I remember seeing her arm and thinking, that's broken. I don't know much, but that's a broken arm. And she was just screaming, and it was a moment I'll never forget. And thankfully, my wife was just a few steps behind me. We'll come back to that. My father had a nickname for me in the 80s. Remember the Reagan administration? Do you remember those years? This is after Carter, but before Bush. Okay, so this is like 80 to 88, somewhere in that neighborhood. He had a nickname for me, and it's going to come across as a derogatory term. It's not. It's actually a term of endearment, but you just kind of have to be a herald. You have to know the 80s. It's not a political statement at that time. But he had a nickname for me, and the nickname was The Boy. He called me The Boy. That was my name. I answered to that. He would come home in the 80s. I would be home already from elementary school, and he would come in and say something like this. I can literally go back in time and hear him say as he came into the front door, "Is the boy here? Does he finish his schoolwork? Can the boy throw baseball in the backyard? Where's the boy? Where's the boy?" This is a good term. It doesn't happen often, but if you come into our house today, you'll come in through the garage and you'll kind of bleed into the kitchen as you come into the house. Sally oftentimes is there cooking, or she's there in the kitchen, and my office at home is just above the garage. It's right there above the kitchen. And every once in a while, it's kind of sweet. He's 80 years old. I don't say that often about my father, but you know, it's kind of sweet. He'll come into the garage every once in a while. He'll stick his head in the kitchen. Sally will be there, and he'll say, "Is the boy home? Is the boy here?" You're like, I know what that means. He's not looking for his grandsons. He's talking about me. And just a kind of a wonderful thought. Every time I hear that, it takes me back. Whenever my father gave me the double, a chill ran down my spine. I don't know, I'm not sure your relationship with your father, or you know, how he disciplined you or what happened in your life. But when my father spoke the double, I was in fear. It was a dramatic moment. Let me explain what I mean by the double. He would say something like this: "Boy, boy, did I tell you to mow the grass today? Am I dreaming, or did I tell you to mow the grass? I came home today and nothing was done." Something like this: "Boy, boy, was I in the other room, and did I hear you speak to your mother in that tone? Am I dreaming, or did I hear a tone come across to your mother? Boy, boy, are you listening to me?" So he'd take that name, and he would give me the double. The first point that we want to make, and we've got three on how the Lord Jesus Christ communicates. I want you to miss this. It's important stuff, because it's really going to affect how we look at the Scripture in total. The Lord Jesus Christ used the double often in Scripture. And I want to challenge you. Not that every word in the canon is not important, because it is. Not that those words written in red should not be emphasized, because they should. But the way the Lord communicates is that he often speaks in the double. And when he does, something's important. He's using it for emphasis. And so when you're reading the Scriptures, when you're studying the Word of God, and suddenly you'll come across these little terms, these phrases that he uses, he's emphasizing. I'm going to say it again. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching something. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying something. But when he uses the double, you need to stop. It's not about us getting through our daily devotion. It's not about us just reading for the sake of reading. But when we are in the Scriptures and Jesus Christ says it twice, it's used for emphasis. And we ought to know what he's saying. Can I give you a couple examples? I won't go into depth on this because we just don't have time. Although we could take a week of meetings and look at the doubles and dive deep into the doctrine to see what Jesus Christ is teaching. Things like this: "Simon, Simon, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Saul, Saul, Acts chapter 9. Why are you persecuting me? How many times does he use the phrase, verily, verily, in the scriptures? John chapter 3, speaking with Nicodemus, one of the most important chapters, in my opinion, which doesn't carry much weight, but in my opinion, one of the most important conversations early in the Gospels in John chapter 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Many times does he use the term verily, verily in John chapter 6. He speaks in the double. And when you're studying the Word of God, if you seek to glean and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be taught this. You need to hear this. And maybe you know this. But when he speaks and when he gives us the double, don't be in a hurry. Don't go far. But glean and grow what he's saying, what he's teaching. These important moments in his ministry where he stops and emphasizes in the way that he communicates by giving us the double. How about this one? It's not perfect, but it's definitely a double. Something like this. With desire, I have desire to take this supper with you before I suffer. Do you remember that one? Literally throughout the scriptures, he's going to give us these nuggets. And we need to note them. Seven sayings. Seven sayings from the cross of Calvary. Can you quote them? I think I can. I won't do it. For the sake of me missing one. But I do know that of those seven sayings, there's one saying where Jesus Christ gives the double. It's recorded this way in Matthew's gospel. Eli, Eli, lama sabathani. In Matthew's gospel, in the verses that we just read, it goes something like this. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabathani. You know what that tells me? And I'm not saying that it's a greater statement than the other seven, but Jesus Christ is emphasizing something to me. Jesus Christ, by his language and how he communicates, is saying, don't miss this. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabathani. Point number one. Point number two. It's going to take a little bit longer with this point. Point three will be a little bit quicker. So I'll take my time with this one. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he communicates, turn to Luke chapter 15 as I'm speaking. The Lord Jesus Christ communicates, and as he communicates, we often, in the moment that he's speaking, don't understand. I'm going to say that again. Jesus Christ communicates. It's how he communicates. And often, as he's speaking, we don't understand. Let me give you a few illustrations. I don't struggle with it, Jim. I got it. Not arrogantly. But you're not going to go home tonight and lose sleep over this statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made in John chapter 6. I got it. I understand it. He said something like this. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Do you remember that statement? No, I got it. I mean, I can preach on it. Okay? I've been taught it. I understand it. But imagine that you're there in John chapter 6 and the Lord Jesus Christ opens his mouth and he utters words like these. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Strange thing. In fact, when you study that in Scripture, you'll find that many disciples followed him and many disciples left after they heard these difficult words, these strange words, a man standing and saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And if we don't understand that, if we don't grasp the fact that often when he spoke, no one or few understood what he was saying. And there's a deeper truth to this. And we'll come to that in the next few minutes. First of all, let me say this. And I heard Neil say it in the Lord's Supper this morning. How about this as a little challenge? Go and look at what the enemies of Jesus Christ said of him. You want some encouragement this week? Like you want to just take the Word of God and glean and grow. You want to go, well, Lord, what should I look at this week? How about you look at this? In time, over the next few weeks. Why don't you just go to the passages when the enemies of Jesus Christ, those that sought to kill him without cause, why don't you look at what they said of him? It's actually astonishing. Some of the greatest passages in the Scripture that encouraged my heart more than anything else were not said by the disciples or those that loved him, but those that hated him. See if I can quote it, Neil, but he wasn't emphasizing it, but he said this. He quoted this in the Lord's Supper this morning. It caught my ear, and I thought, well, there's another one. He said something like this. While he was on the cross of Calvary, his enemies, they said this of him. This man saved others. Now, I understand the context. They're actually mocking him in that statement. The complete statement is this. This man saved others. Himself he cannot save. But they didn't say, let me tell you what they didn't say. They didn't say, this man has testimony, or we have heard testimony that this man saved other people. You know, there's some people out there that are testifying that Jesus Christ saved others. No, these are the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they're saying with their own mouth and with their own testimony is, we have witnessed this man saving others. Himself he cannot save. Isn't that awesome? I don't know what your thoughts were this morning or where your heart was when you got up. But oftentimes I'll get up on the Lord's day. Sometimes I won't. I mean, you know, I'm trying to elevate myself in any way. But sometimes there'll be simple thoughts in my mind. You know what one of them is? Jesus Christ saved others. You know how I know that? His enemies spoke of it. How about that? There's another one in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, where his enemies speak, and I'm like, man, this is awesome. I love this. Luke chapter 15 says this. Then drew near unto him all the tax collectors and the sinners to hear him. Verse 2 says this, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eateth with them. How about that one? Does that encourage your heart this morning? These enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, they murmured, they complained, and they said this of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man receives sinners and he eats with them, communes with them. Said another way. I mean, it's a very encouraging passage when the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ speak. I'll say it that way. My point to go to Luke chapter 2 is for us to understand, if we could kind of frame this, and it's not perfect, but let's say that the Lord Jesus Christ is in this area eating and speaking with publicans. Don't worry. There's plenty of those that need to repent too, okay? Publicans and sinners. And the religious elite, or maybe across the room or across the way, noticing, observing, and they're murmuring. They're not talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not asking him. They're not speaking to him saying, why do you receive them? Why do you eat with them? They're just over on the other side of the room murmuring, the Lord Jesus Christ is here. And as he often does, seemingly, he just breaks into parable. Now, we don't really get that. We don't really understand that. But that's exactly what happens in Luke chapter 15. They're murmuring. He's here. And he suddenly just seemingly stands up and begins to speak. You know, if you were trying to take notes, you'd be like, well, where's my pad? Where's my pen? Like, he's talking. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about a man who lost a sheep. Has 99, but he's lost one. And he goes seeking to find that sheep. And in the context, he's really going to answer the question of these murmuring Pharisees. And then he goes to another illustration about a woman searching and seeking a coin. And then finally, this parable about the prodigal son who has squandered his inheritance with riotous living. And then he's going to come, as the Lord Jesus Christ often does, he's going to come all the way back around and he's going to take that second son in the parable. Remember him? The one who was not happy that his brother came home repenting? The one who was not happy that they were going to kill the fatted calf because his brother had come home to repent, to ask forgiveness. And he's going to take the heart of that second brother and he's going to relay it all the way back to the Pharisees and the question in which they lay forward in the first two verses of Luke chapter 15. Do you see what he's doing? It's tremendous. That's exactly what he's doing. Taking the heart of this second brother and connecting it with these Pharisees. That's what he's doing. And so my question for you is, would you have gotten that in that moment? Absolutely not. In fact, as we teach the parable of the sheep and the coin and the prodigal son, we don't even get that today. We almost have to preach that aspect of what he's really doing and how he's tying that back into Luke chapter 15. Not that there's not a lot of doctrine along the way, a lot of teaching along the way, but he's really connecting that heart back to answer these questions in verse 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 15. And we're clueless today. You wouldn't have gotten it is what I'm saying. I'll give you an illustration. Stay with me. I know this is weird. Just be with me. Got a young Hebrew, and he's a young married man. Okay? Trying to make his way. We've all been there. Right? I mean, do you remember when the bills were tight? They might still be tight, by the way. Gas prices and all the rest. Remember when things were tight? You're a newlywed, and like literally my parents shared with me some of their history of their finances. And my mom said, well, we used to do our budget, you know, just basic necessities. And your dad wasn't bringing in that much money. You know, somehow it worked. But like, you know, we're just looking at this budget. And it doesn't make sense. And we're not talking about all the other things in life that will happen. We're just talking about the necessities. So we got this young Hebrew couple in my illustration. And they're hand to mouth. Been married maybe a couple months, and the husband comes to the wife. You know what he says? He says something like this. Babe, I'm going to take 3 days off of work. You're going to what? I'm going to be gone for 3 days. Babe, we don't have the money to pay the bills now. Like, what are you talking about? Like, it's not working on paper as we speak, and you're going to take 3 days. You're going to leave for 3 days. You're going to give up 3 days' wages. Where are you going? I mean, what are you even talking about? Well, please don't do this. Babe, there's this teacher. There's this rabbi that's going to speak at the Sea of Galilee, and I'm going to go. It's 20 miles. I'm going to take a day. I'm going to take Wednesday, and I'm going to travel from here to the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to listen to him teach all day Thursday, and it's going to take all day Friday for me to return. I'm going to take 3 days. Honey, how's this going to work? I don't know. I'm not sure. But I'll tell you this. Everyone in the nation is speaking of this man. They say that they've never heard anyone speak like him. He doesn't speak like a scribe. He speaks as never a man has spoken. I won't take much time, but when I was a young man, a little boy actually, when my father called me the boy, I used to think to myself, what scene in Scripture could I like to rewind? Remember the VCR tape? Like, we could rewind. Maybe it would be David and Goliath. Maybe it would be the Red Sea. I mean, maybe it would be the walls of Jericho coming down. What if I had one thing to go back and see? If you ask me that question, maybe outside of the crucifixion, if you ask me that question at 47 years old, if I honestly answered it, I would say something like this. I don't even need to see, but I would love to rewind time to sit by the Sea of Galilee and hear Jesus Christ speak. That's what I want. I want to hear him teach as never a man has taught. And so in our hypothetical illustration, this man leaves. He leaves early on Wednesday morning, and he's there all day Thursday by the Sea of Galilee hearing Jesus Christ preach, hearing Jesus Christ teach, and he's going to travel home on Friday, and he gets home on Friday afternoon, and his wife, of course, says what they all say, like, what did he say? Well, you know, it was powerful. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. I've never heard anyone speak like this. What did he say, babe? What did he teach about? Well, you know, it's a little, I don't know. I'm not sure. What did he say? I don't know what he said. What do you mean you don't know what he said? Did you take 3 days? Did you put us in a financial bind? We can't even pay our bills now. I'm asking you, what did he say? Honey, just, you're not going to get, I don't know what he said. I'm going to ask you one more time, babe. You tell me what he said. Well, he said a man went out. He said a sower went out. And he cast some seed on the ground. And some birds came and got it. Then he said that he cast some seed on thorny ground. And then rocky ground. And then there was some seed that went on good ground. That's what he said. You want to know what he said? That's what he said. What? He said a farmer went out. I think I traveled. I think I lost 3 days' wages. And I think I heard a carpenter give a tutorial on farming. What did he say? He said a man went out and sowed seed. That's what he said. And I won't be back. It was powerful and it was awesome, but I have no idea what he said. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. I want you to see something in Mark's gospel. It doesn't look like it's profound. It doesn't look incredible, but it is. It is. Mark chapter 4, after the Lord Jesus Christ gives the parable of the sower, it says something like this. Don't ever miss these relatively small verses. Mark chapter 4 and verse 9 says this. And he said unto them, he that hath ears, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10 is the verse that we want to read. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. That doesn't sound like much, does it? All the scripture says is that his disciples came back after he taught the parable of the sower, and they simply said this, "Can you tell us what that means?" Doesn't sound very profound, does it? Doesn't sound awesome. It's not a verse that you're probably ever going to hear emphasized again. But my point is this. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, often we don't know what he's saying. We don't understand what he's saying. But as true disciples, those that desire to know what Jesus Christ is teaching, will simply ask. You know, today we don't go to the Lord Jesus Christ personally, but we do say in our prayers, we say, "Lord, show me through the scriptures and by the Spirit, teach me of the Lord Jesus Christ." You know who does that? His disciples. I am not speaking, don't misunderstand this. I am not speaking against a daily quiet time. Not at all. Okay? In fact, the truth be told, I need to study more myself, if the truth be told. And probably so do you. But the point is this. If you want to know the doctrine, if you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to understand the scriptures and the Word of God, it's going to take some time. Don't give me this 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day. I read a verse, I said a verse, I read a daily bread. Don't give me that. If you want to know the truth, you have to seek Him. You know who understands the scriptures? Not the wise, not the smart. Those that desire, those that seek Him, those that truly want to know the truth. I had a young man come to me, and he sat in my driveway. This is some time now. I say he's young. He's probably 40 years old at the time. He was 39. He sat in my driveway. We sat there late at night, and we talked. And you know what he said? He had been to Randleman a few times. He had come to our chapel. We meet at night, break bread at 4 o'clock, preaching at 5. And he had sat underneath the preaching of Mark Beebe for like a Sunday or two. You know what he said? He said, "I'm not coming back." I said, "What was that? Why won't you be back?" He said, "Well, you know, I heard Mark speak and I didn't understand a word of it." Oh, really? Is that true? You hadn't opened your Bible in 15 years. You haven't prayed. You haven't sought. You haven't sought the Lord Jesus Christ in any way. You came to Randleman. You sang some songs. We prayed. Somebody spoke for 40 minutes and you didn't understand anything, so you won't be back. You don't desire to know. You don't really want to know, do you? I mean, that sounds harsh, does it not? But the truth is, if you want to know, you got to seek Him. If you want to understand the doctrines, if you want to know this book, it's going to take you more than 5 minutes a day. It's going to take study. It's going to take conversation. It's going to take seeking counsel from godly men and women. You're going to have to sink your teeth into it. You're going to have to know it. Is life any other way? You get a master's degree from a university because you spent 5 minutes a day? Do you master something like welding or plumbing because you read on it a few minutes on the internet? Or do you have to spend time? Do you have to seek? Do you have to glean? Do you have to grow? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And He speaks with this loud cry. I won't blast you. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." He didn't say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He doesn't communicate that way. You know what he does? He speaks in a language, or he speaks in a way that they won't easily understand. Doesn't he always do that? Isn't that why he spoke in parables? Isn't that his way? What does he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's not the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does say it in a way that they will not understand. You know what he says? "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And what we miss in the scriptures and in Mark's gospel is that we think there's some little interpreter at the foot of the cross going, he means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There's no one there. Now, it's given to us in the text. But in the moment that he said it, he didn't say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And the world interpreted the word of God as they interpret the word of God today. You know what they said? "This man calleth for Elijah." That's the last verse I read, right? I mean, what they said, they heard his words, and within literally 3 seconds, they've got the diagnosis. They've got what he's saying. What's he saying? He's calling for Elijah. Oh, he's calling for Elijah, is he? Well, we'll see if Elijah comes. It's not what he's saying. That's not what he's talking about. That's the farthest thing from what he's saying. But you are ignorant because you do not and you have not taken the time to understand the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do not know the momentous moment in which he spoke it. You know nothing. But you have taken the word of God, and within 3 seconds, you have interpreted the word of God to say that he's calling for Elijah. You're ignorant of these things. But if you were to take the time, for those who really seek and want to know what Jesus Christ is saying in one of the most passionate cries in all of Scripture, it's going to take some time. And so the challenge to you is this. You take 5 minutes here, you take 5 minutes there, you hear a message on Sunday morning. I mean, look at me. I got my tie on, a nice shirt. Don't you like this shirt? It's a nice shirt. Khaki pants, can't beat that. Do you want to know? Do you want to know the Scriptures? If you want to know him, if you want to glean and grow, if you want to take the doctrine of Jesus Christ and apply it to your life, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some study. And you're going to have to devote yourself to the Word of God to understand what he's saying. Number one, he gives the double. Number two, he communicates in a way that only those who truly seek to know him and desire his word will glean and grow. It's the truth. And it's a challenge to each and every one of us. It's the way he speaks. And it's illustrated for us in this simple verse in Mark's gospel. Number three, in the last 5 minutes that we have, something like this. And I mean this. You better know the Old Testament. You know, to so many, I go to the beach with my buddies every year. These are godly men, engineers, okay? All but one are saved. We go to the NCAA tournament. No, we don't go to the NCAA tournament. We go to Myrtle Beach and watch the first 2 days of the NCAA tournament every year. Since 1997, buddy, Bill Clinton was in office, okay? All the way back, that's how old I am. You know those days where it's like nothing but basketball on from like 12 o'clock to 12 o'clock? Like it's just game after game after game. We go to the beach. You know what we do? We eat cheeseburgers. We drink Coca-Cola. We do what we want, okay? We talk about simpler days when we, you know, didn't have all these children and wife and responsibilities and these bills. And we talk about, boy, if I was 18 years old and I told myself that I would be making this much money at 47, I would be shocked. And then if I told myself, well, it won't be enough to pay the bills, I would be shocked. You know, like all of these things, all these conversations, I take time. These men are godly men. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They have devoted themselves to the house of the Lord. We leave middle of the week and we come back on Saturday night because almost all of these men have responsibility at their local meetings. But when we start to talk about the Old Testament, they don't know it. How can you understand the Scriptures? How can you understand what Jesus Christ is truly saying if you don't know the Old Testament? I'm just going to shoot it to you straight. Maybe nobody's going to shoot it to you straight. If you don't know the Old Testament, you can't truly, fully understand the Scriptures. When Jesus Christ said, remember Lot's wife, it infers that you know Genesis 19. It infers that you know the story of Lot's wife. To understand what he's teaching, you cannot not know Lot's wife. I said that right. Gotta know the Scriptures. When Jesus Christ says in John chapter 6, I am the true bread from heaven. If you don't have an understanding, a deep, learned understanding of the manna from heaven, you're not going to get it. Do you understand that? I can say it a million ways. And you could say, well, that Old Testament passage, which is very prevalent in Christendom today, we don't need to know that stuff. We can just start with Matthew's gospel and move forward. No, no, no. Jesus Christ is going to continuously reference the Old Testament. So as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man must be in the heart of earth. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up. If you want to understand the word and the doctrine and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must know the Old Testament. I'll end with two thoughts. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to understand Mark chapter 15, there's literally two Old Testament passages that come to mind. One is Psalm 22, right? I mean, I told you, we're not even going to get into the context of what he's saying. But if you want to understand the context of what he's saying, if you want to understand the suffering Savior and what he did for you and for me on the cross of Calvary, you better know Psalm 22, and you better know it backwards and forwards. Because here he is in the midst of his suffering, and he's quoting the scriptures. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you don't know Psalm 22, you can't know Mark chapter 15. Number two, do you remember the meal offering? That was one of those offerings, Neil, in the back where my dad, like, we talked about the meal offering and like tuned it out for 15 years, you know? Like, what are we talking about? I'll tell you about the meal offering, okay? This is the Reader's Digest version, right? The Cliff Notes, okay? You can go to Leviticus chapter 2. You can read about the meal offering. It's there. You'll see it in Scripture. Meal offering was this, that there was part of the meal offering that was put in a pan and baked upon the top of the oven. Remember how your mama cooked the eggs? Didn't your mom cook eggs that way? Maybe even today, I left the house this morning, there was some grits on the griddle on top of the stove, baked where every eye can see. There's part of this meal offering that was placed in the oven, not the oven like your mama's oven where we would look, cut the light on and look at the chocolate chip cookies as they rose. You know, no, this is like not Nebuchadnezzar's oven either. He saw in there. I'm talking about this shut-in, enclosed oven where a part of the meal offering was put in the oven and it baked where no eye could see. It's this Old Testament picture teaching us of the suffering Savior, right? I mean, we can grasp what's baked in the pan. We can understand the nails in his hands and his feet, the spear in his side, the crown of thorns upon his brow, his back beaten as a plowed field. We can grasp all that. It's like the meal offering that we can see. But there's this other aspect of the meal offering that is placed into the oven where no eye can see. And that is literally the exact moment at the pinnacle of his suffering where Jesus Christ is baking in the oven of the judgment of God, which no man or woman who knows the Lord Jesus Christ through faith will ever endure. And Jesus Christ is at the pinnacle of the suffering on Calvary's tree. And yet you got this glimpse of the outside of that which is baked in a pan. But what about what's in the oven? And there he is baking in the judgment of God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And at that very pinnacle, he cries with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabathani. If you don't know the meal offering, you can't know the circumstances and the suffering of Jesus Christ in that moment. And you can't understand it without Psalm 22. And you must know the Old Testament. You must recognize the double. Eloi, Eloi. Martha, Martha. Saul, Saul. You must understand that if you truly want to know the teaching, the doctrine, and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to take some time. Not come quickly, but it will come. If you seek Him, if you ask the Almighty by the Spirit and through the Scriptures, show me the Lord Jesus Christ. I will take my time. I will devote myself. I want to see it. It shall be given unto you. And you better know the Old Testament. We'll close with this. That clock says we're 1 minute past, but I think that clock's 1 minute fast. So we're right on time. Remember my story about the woman who fell in the garage? And there I was with the windows rolled out and the screen down. Nice little lunch. Do you know what I remember about that day? Not about the fact that she had broken a limb. Not about the fact that Eli was just a little guy. Not about the fact that we have those nice windows. You remember what? You don't know. I haven't told you yet. What I remember about that day is not what she said, but the tone. Remember what I told you, that I heard this woman crying. I have never heard a woman speak like this. I have never heard a tone of voice come from a woman like this. An absolute shrill, a desperate plea for help. And I have never forgotten it. Last thing I'll say is this. If you could have stood at the cross of Calvary that day, in that moment, and you could have heard not what he said, but how Jesus Christ with a loud voice opened his mouth and said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabathani. If you could have heard it that day, you would have never forgotten not what he said, but how he said it. never would you have forgotten the tone and the language and the shriek or the cry from the cross of Calvary. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Let's close. Father in heaven, we're thankful for simple thoughts from the scripture that we might glean and grow in the person and the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might understand this morning simply how our Savior communicates and how He teaches us and how He speaks in the scriptures. Father, we pray in His name. Amen.